Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, Yahshua in the Hebrew. He is our Messiah, and the name of this broadcast is Cross the Border. The reason I call this program Cross the Border, for those of you that have listened for a while, you already know this, but who knows, we may have new listeners. I hope that we have new listeners every day. We're looking for people that are interested in biblical studies, always interested in seeking more alternative views on Bible, the Word of God, the prophecy, the Gospels, seeking a better understanding of those things. I've been studying the book for more than 40 years now, and still gaining a better understanding every time I open the pages. And that is only by His Holy Spirit. I seek here to rightly divide the Word of God. I am looking for that interpretation that is not a private interpretation, one that comes directly out of the Word of God, one that can be verified and not excluded by the Word of God. I've held many views, and I've been taught many different things in my walk with God, in my walk in Messiah, over 40 years ago since I started. And I've had to exclude many of those views and many of the things I was taught by the Word of God itself. When I found out that the Word of God excludes this view or excludes this doctrine, then I have to let go of it. So I'm always looking to see if I can exclude whatever it is, whatever proposition that it comes before me. If someone brings something and perhaps it sounds good, they use a few scriptures, then I'm going to dive in to His Word and I'm going to try to exclude that view. If I can't exclude it, then I'll hold on to it until I do exclude it. That's the way it works for me. I'm always looking to see if whatever view I hold, whatever proposition, whatever doctrine can be upheld by the Word of God. And if I can't exclude it, then I look for the Word, something to confirm it. My object here, most days, is to go through the Scripture. Now, we started Job in our last sessions, and we're going to continue in Job today. I'm using the eSword for anyone who wants to know, the Authorized King James Version. I do believe that it is the best English version. I believe that the Heavenly Father and His Holy Spirit was behind the translation and publication of the King James Version, which is now the Authorized King James Version. There was an update, yes, and that was during the 1700s of the 1611 version, and they updated the language somewhat. But since that time, having published many dictionaries and settling the English language quite a bit by the time they did the update, because English as an international language was still developing. And I truly believe that the publication of the 1611 King James Version of the Bible is what really brought about the final form of the English language, and also had a hand in making, converting the English language into the language of the nations. It is the international language even today. And I believe the 1611 King James King James Version of the Bible and the Authorized Version, because by that time, like I said, many scholars had started publishing dictionaries to, what is the word I'm looking for? Sometimes words just escape me. If only I could use that other 90% of my brain, right? I could have instant access to everything I ever heard and call it up at will. But yes, we are limited beings, and the Heavenly Father put great limitations upon man, I believe, especially through the flood, because of the evil of man. I still can't think of the right word. Perhaps someone will give it to me. But to make the language, to settle on definitions of words, to give you a long form of the word I'm looking for, to settle the defining of words, the language, the letters have even changed from 1611 to the Authorized Version. So we see a great change, and we see the evolution of the English language to its near final form. Of course, we have a lot of new words being added all the time, but none of them are really necessary for the Bible, because we have a lot of computer and technological language that has been added to the English language since then. But for the purpose of God's Word, the Authorized King James Version fairly much settles it. Beyond that, it's just a matter of interpretation. Perhaps a few changes could be made, but there's a problem because there's too many people that want to make the changes and they want to impute their own agenda. So let's settle on the Authorized King James Version of the Bible. We have an excellent tool by which we can peer into the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic language of the word. We have the Strong's Greek and Hebrew dictionary and concordances here, which are part of the eSword. That's why I use the eSword. I believe it's an excellent tool, although I don't believe that they offer the 1611 King James version anymore with it. I haven't been able to find it, but I haven't looked very hard. I do have it on an older version of eSword, which I've saved on a disk, so I can still call it up if I want to. But doing the comparative language between the Authorized and the 1611 can bring quite an education to anyone who's interested in the word and the etymology of words, and to see how the language and even the letters and meanings have changed from one version to the other. So you see how the language, the English language, evolved to a maturity in that time. I guess I'll put it that way. So open up your eSword. If you don't have it, go to e-sword.net and download the eSword program there. Perhaps there's a little learning curve, as there was with anything. It's about as difficult as a halfway decent word processor. If you know how to use a word processor, you can pretty much figure out how to use eSword. It does have its own word processor, but as far as moving through the tabs and the menus and stuff, anyone who's fairly computer savvy can pick it up in no time. Okay, we're in Job chapter 6, and I left off at verse 14. I'm going to pick up there. To him that is afflicted, pity should be shewed from his friends. Pity should be shown by his friends, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Let's see, who is speaking? Oh yes, this is Job answering Eliphaz, who had quite a long sermon that he preached on Job there, saying everything to him that, well, I don't know about you, but I've had some short periods of fairly severe afflictions in my flesh during my lifetime. And I believe we've all had those. some explained, some unexplained, some by accidental, or perhaps you were injured, or perhaps you ate the wrong thing, or whatever reason. But we've all had periods of sickness in our life, everyone I know anyway, where you begin to ponder your mortality. You know, if you have any intelligence about you, you begin to ponder your mortality, and that pondering of your mortality is tempered by much pain and trials and tribulations that come with this kind of sickness. Now, nothing near what Job is suffering. First he lost everything, then he's covered with boils, and he's just near death. That was the instruction that could do anything to him short of killing him. You can't kill him. So that was the trial that he was in. And he says, to him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friends. And we understand that. Pity. We show pity. We don't go in there and try to convict them of their sin. Do we really, you know, if they can't hear the Almighty, if they're not pondering their life and the purpose or reason of their afflictions already, which they probably are, what good is it going to do for us, especially in the state that someone is in when they're afflicted in such a way? They're not going to hear us anyway if they can't hear the Spirit of the Almighty. You know, some people will try to go in, accept Jesus and pray the prayer, but I don't put a whole lot of stock in praying prayers at the last moment. We have the example of the thief on the cross next to the Messiah. The two thieves, or one, I don't know what the other guy was. I know the one that repented was a thief. But the Messiah didn't preach to him. He was convicted by the Spirit, as anybody would be in that position, you know, where you're faced with your mortality. And he preached, because he answered what he was being. You could see what's going on in the spiritual realm there. He's being convicted of his sins, and he's feeling remorse and repentance, although he can't go out and live his life differently because it's over with. However, the other malefactor or criminal on the other cross, on the other side of the Messiah, he had a totally different response. Now, someone walked up to him, say he was on his deathbed and faced with his mortality instead of on the cross, and someone walked up to him and preached to him the message of salvation and got him to repeat after me the magic words, well, it would be worthless. Because it wasn't in his heart. It wasn't in him. However, the other guy, the thief that repented, now if he was on his deathbed under the same circumstances facing his mortality, and someone came up to him, so he's already pondering the ways of life. He's perhaps already repented and already accepted, you know, the gift of eternal life. And someone walks up to him and says the words and has him repeat them words. Well, you know, the only difference is the one that had him repeat the words is going to take credit. So I saved another one on the deathbed, but the same guy that came up and preached him the words, who perhaps would get the other malefactor who didn't repent to repeat those words, well, he would chalk that one up as one of his too, wouldn't he? I mean, I know how that works. The big crusades were the big, you know, the big mucky mucks, you know, the big guys that, you know, those Masonic lodge guys and who have Jesuit degrees and stuff. And they have big crusades and they call them all down to the altar and they come down weeping because they're having an emotional experience, you know. And what's the difference between and 100, let's just put a number on it, 100 get saved. But in truth, perhaps only 10 or 15 really repented, really brought forth in their lives the works meet for repentance and truly were saved. What's the difference? It's the same difference. They were ready. They wanted. It was in them. It was in their heart to truly repent when they heard the Word of God. That's right. That's the difference. And the other 90 that went down and they chalked them up, 100 got saved last night at the Great Crusade. Give us more money, you know. So they chalk it up and, you know, they have their reward because they're showing off for everyone how many people got saved. But only 10 really got saved, and it was because of the Word of God, not because of the great ministry of the one that's putting on the show. Because you find out behind the scenes that they're Jesuits and Masons and they have another agenda. But it's the Word of God that works. You know, even the Messiah, he commented, he was talking about scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He called them hypocrites. He said, you scour the earth to make one convert, and then you lead them up to the kingdom. You make them, but you don't lead them in because you don't go in yourself. You suffer them not to enter because you don't go in yourself. Instead, you make them twice the child of Satan that you are. You know, I'm kind of just going on memory here, but you've heard it if you've read the Gospels and you know it fairly well. You know what I'm saying. The Messiah said words similar to that, commenting on the Great Crusades and the people with the big 501c, the corporate church guys. You know, they were there in that day, and the evidence is in the Gospel that the church leaders of the day, remember, they said that we'll lose our position with the Roman government. When they were having their little debate about what to do with Yahshua, who called himself the King of the Jews, or the Messiah, they said, man, you know, if we don't put this thing down, we're going to lose our position with the Roman government. Today it's a 501c3 corporate position. You know, they've just codified it and let everybody know what it is while they're deceived at the same time. Our friend Job, suffering, having pondered all these things. I mean, sit there in silence for a week. What do you think he's thinking? You know, we get a taste of that. That's the point. And it doesn't do any good to try to run someone down on their sins when they're faced with their mortality. And so he says, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friends, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as a stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice, wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. The troops of Tema looked. The companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came hither and were ashamed. I'm sure we could research and to find out exactly what all the circumstances here that he's referring to. But I'm going to move on. Perhaps you have to be there for some things. For now ye are nothing. Ye see my casting down and are afraid. We get the point. Did I say, bring unto me, or give me a reward for me of your substance, or deliver me from my enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? What he's saying is, I've asked you for nothing. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. He said, did I ask you to do this? Did I ask you to cause me to understand wherein I've erred? How forcible are right words. But what doth your arguing reprove? Do you imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and ye dig a pit for your friend. Yes, I understand. You dig a pit for your friend. Cause a man, when he is suffering, when he is afflicted severely, cause him to question his ways. Cause him to be guilty in his own mind. You dig a pit for him. That's right. You dig a pit for your friend. Now, therefore, be content. Look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Return, I pray you. Let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again. my righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? So he's saying, I'm standing in my righteousness. My righteousness is in this affliction. I'm not going to condemn myself. That's what he's telling them by your words. I'm not going to dig up a reason when I am guiltless to condemn myself. Is there iniquity in my tongue? He questions him. Cannot my taste discern perverse things? Chapter 7, verse 1 of Job. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? You hire a man, after a while, the job's done, the man leaves, or he moves on to the next job. Are not our days, is there not an appointed time to a man? Yes, there is an appointed time to a man. We shall surely die. Job, being a wise man, he understands this. Some people act and feel and think like they're going to live forever. I witness to some, and they receive it with joy, but after a while, they think they can have the kingdom of God and continue in their sin, as if lawlessness is allowed in the kingdom of God. And they go back to their sin, and they forget all about the appointed time. They think later, or sure, certainly God's not going to condemn me. Certainly God understands why I need to sin. Certainly God's not going to deny me the pleasure of fornication and adultery. After all, he made me a man. You know, they justify with all of these thoughts. I know I've been tempted with all these things. There is no temptation except such as common to man. I understand these things. I understand how they think, how the justifications are done. But then they forget about the appointed time, and it's going to come on them unaware. And they're going to be taken to the grave without the kingdom of God. Yeah, that's right, without. You have to be within when you meet your Maker. You have to be within the kingdom of heaven when your mortality comes to its end. If you're not within it when your mortality comes to its end, you won't be in it forever. That's right. You will be without. And remember what the scripture says about being without are dogs and sorcerers and murderers and liars and adulterers and on. You know the list if you know the word of our Heavenly Father. Okay, we'll be back after some messages and we'll jump into chapter 70. You're listening to Cross the Border. Visit my website, crosstheborder.org. Thank you.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. What year is it? The year of the Lord God, the Pope? 2012, according to the Vatican's Gregorian calendar? Or 5940, since creation, according to the Bible? Did you know that the Creator put a clear chronology from the creation in His Word? It is widely accepted that the millennial reign of Christ will be the Sabbath or seventh millennium from the creation. If this thesis holds true, then this clear chronology becomes very important. Is the seventh millennium imminent? Will there be a rapture escape? Or is it about 60 years off? See the clear evidence for yourself in the booklet, What Year Is It? We will send you the Greatest Prophecy DVD, the booklet, What Year Is It?, and a copy of Richard Bennett's groundbreaking work, The Inquisition, for a mere $5 shipping and handling cost. Any donation above that amount is appreciated. Send your $5 cash to First Amendment Radio, 139 East Tulare Avenue, T-U-L-A-R-E, Tulare Avenue, in Tulare, California, 93274. Again, send your cash support donation to First Amendment Radio, 139 East Tulare Avenue, Tulare, T-U-L-A-R-E, California, 93274. Or see the shopping page at FirstAmendmentRadio.com to send a check or money order. We are grateful to the Almighty for your support. The Greatest Prophecy DVD.
Through the years of providing water filters to America, you've come to us and we've listened. You asked us to make the water level visible to eliminate the guesswork when refilling the water. We listened. You asked for an elevated base so the system could be used in places beside on the edge of a counter. We listened. You asked us to develop a filter that was made in the USA. We listened. You asked us to include an emergency light for camping and during power outages. We listened. After 9/11, you asked us to develop a filter that was more powerful in removing chemical agents. Again, we listened. Introducing the Berkey Light, the gravity filter requested by America, designed by Americans, and made in America.
Get the Berkey Light, the American water purifier, by calling First Amendment Radio at 559-781-3773. That's 559-781-3773. Or order on the web at firstamendmentradio.com. Not yet available in Iowa.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. We're going to continue our trek through the Bible here. We've got to Job chapter 7 and verse 1. Before we continue, I just want to add a word that on Wednesdays, on the Pope's calendar, that middle of the week of the work week day, we're doing live broadcasts on that day. We're going to leave off the Bible study for a day. And we'll cover topics, do questions, perhaps even have guests. So that's at 9 a.m. on the Pacific time. That would be noon during the Eastern time there on the other coast. So try to show up for that. You can call in. We'll give out a number, and perhaps I'll even pay attention to the chat room, although it kind of is distracting. If you think I should have guests on, you know, that would add to the program, the prophecy that we talk about, or current events or whatever that we might want to shed a little light of the word of the Almighty on, email me. Go to my website, crosstheborder.org. Find the contact page there and contact me with suggestions for guests. And perhaps then I will have a guest on at your suggestion. Also, go there and suggest this me as a guest on other people's programs. That would be nice to do some interviews and stuff. I've done a few. I'd like to do a lot more. It would certainly help out. So if you know anyone that might be interested, perhaps over a video or my booklet, What Year Is It?, things like that, that I could be interviewed on. I promise to give a very insightful and entertaining, interesting interview to whoever wants to interview me. So suggest Nicholas Arthur of crosstheborder.org as a guest on other programs, and suggest to me on my contact page there who I could have on as a guest on Wednesday programs. I could, perhaps entertain a guest for a half hour, an hour, depending on the guest and how interesting it is. Or sometimes, if nothing else happens, we'll just discuss current events, prophecy. Always have a full mailbag that I have never tried to empty out. But I answer all the emails I get within a week. Usually sooner than that, but depending on how much is going on. So feel free to email me. Go to my website, the contact page there, and you can use the contact page, or you can get my email there and email me. If you're on the internet, you can do that. If you're not, you can write to me. You hear during the breaks here, you'll hear an address given for First Amendment Radio to, say, order the Greatest Prophecy DVD or to make contributions or whatever. You can write to that same address. Just put Nicholas Arthur instead of First Amendment Radio, and I will get it. Okay, let's jump back into Job here. Chapter 7, verse 1. Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Yes, there is. We shall surely die. We all received that. We inherited that from our great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam, who brought that upon all his seed, and we are his seed. We shall surely die. You know, there's only one book on earth that explains that for us. None of these other religious books explain it for us. Just the one book, and that is the Word of the Almighty, the Bible. That's right. We shall surely die. Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise, and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eye shall see no more good. The eye of him that has seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As a cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea, or a whale, that thou settest watch over me? When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams, and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. And I know how that is. It's, like I said, we've all suffered some kind of malady in our life where we felt this kind of anguish. And the last thing I want is someone watching me and setting a watch over me and then trying to convict me of sin, trying to figure out the reason why that I'm suffering, the calamity I'm suffering, or the anguish, or the things that I'm suffering, and trying to pin it on some sin or other. Yes, we know the root of it all is sin. Not necessarily our own. Not all the time. But what good does it do? I lost a dear friend of mine here late last year. My friend Sean, who board-opped for me on Thursdays and Fridays. And got to visit him in the hospital. He didn't want any visitors, but I visited him occasionally anyway. And the last thing I wanted to do, I mean, he was at the end of it. He was 72. He got his 3 score in 10. And quite a bit of pain. Yeah. Came on him suddenly, and it was over with in a month or so. All I wanted to do was comfort him. That's all I could do. What good would it do? He already lived his life. And he was a man of faith, too. You know, to sit there and try to figure out what happened to him. Well, it's what happens to us all. Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? Yeah, see, it's an appointed time. Some sooner, some later. Some bring it on themselves early by, as they say, digging their grave with their teeth. You know, they can't stop their appetite. They can't rule over it, but it rules them, and finally is their early demise. But what are you going to say when they're suffering and ready to die? What good is it going to do? Don't you think that they've already thought of it? Just pray, you know, that they've lived a life of repentance, that they're going to cross over. No one said you had to be perfect to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's you have to be in the process of being perfected to be in his kingdom. That much I know. They scare me with dreams and terrify me through visions. Let's continue here. We got to, let's see, verse 17. What is man that thou should magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou should visit him every morning, or try him every moment? How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee? O thou preserver of men, why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgressions and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. Chapter 8 of Job. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite, and said, yeah, like Kent Hovind says, that he was the shortest man in the Bible. He was only Shuhite. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite, and said, how long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Doth God pervert judgment? Or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes, and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee, and make thee the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous, and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Surely, you know, people are quick to judge, aren't they? So I know a lot of people look at the troubles I've been having for the last several years or more with the severe trials that I've been going through. I know that the Almighty has held back the enemy. But they say, certainly, there must be something hidden. There must be something wrong with him. Must be secret sin. You know, I fear God too much to have secret sin. And how do you have secret sin from the Almighty? There is no secret. But Bildad the Shuhite is trying to figure it out. But there must be something, Noah. I mean, not Noah, Job. There must be something, Job, that you're hiding. There's something we don't see here. Because we don't see it. But certainly, God doesn't, the Almighty doesn't pervert justice. Yes, he doesn't. We shall surely die. And many of us, good, righteous men, will suffer before we die. We've learned later in the Gospels that even the Messiah was perfected through suffering. Yeah, here we have the perfect man, the man who never even sinned. He did not have the death sentence. He was not born with it like us, the you shall surely die death sentence. If you don't understand that, watch my my Greatest Prophecy DVD about the Messiah and how he was born and why he was born of a virgin. That was so that he would not be born in sin, receiving the death sentence from Adam. See, he's the only man after, well, Adam wasn't born, so I can say that. He was the only man who was born without the you shall surely die death sentence. That's right. That was the Messiah. All of the rest of us have it. And so it is a judgment. It is justice that we die, that our mortality comes to its end. Doth God pervert judgment? Is it because one man is not righteous that he dies or suffers for a period of time before he dies? No, even the Messiah suffered and was perfected through suffering. And you know, I remember that every time I suffer. I had a man who was who I've been discipling over the years, and especially lately, because guess what? He got cancer, and he's dying. Or he thinks he's dying anyway. And we're all dying. It's just a matter of when. And the doctors were, of course, giving him these strong drugs, Oxycontin and all this stuff. And they got him hooked on these drugs. And I told him that. I said, even the Messiah was perfected through suffering. And he was convicted. And he started to wean himself off the drugs. And he gave instructions to his doctors that if and when he dies, that he's not to receive any drugs. He was convicted by the word of God that even the Messiah was perfected through suffering. How much more us? So remember that next time you're suffering. Don't be quick to run for the bottle or cry for the doctor, but look for the perfecting work that's being done in the Spirit. Yes, look for it and you will find it. Remember those words. Even the Messiah was perfected. Or matured, that's another interpretation of that, the Greek word there is, even the Messiah was matured through suffering. Our life, when we're in Messiah, when we walk on kingdom ground, we live in his kingdom, and we endure in his kingdom to the end, we are perfected through suffering. Sometimes we have to suffer to put off sin. Sometimes repentance requires suffering for us. Of course, we know the Messiah never had to repent because he never sinned. A little different story, but there's much to be learned from his life. So how much more us? I believe that Job understood this. But these men that are questioning him, they don't understand it. Quick to judge. I'm sure everyone who's quick to judge, they'll get their answer in time. Some people will just curse God and die. That's their judgment. You know, that's their testimony of their life. Some people blame God when sickness and illness comes upon them. I've learned by his word that I can't blame the Almighty. It's sin. Sin entered into the world. Sin brought about corruption and suffering. But it works for our good if we love him. And that's what I'm looking for. Take this circumstance, take this situation, take this suffering, take these trials, take these tribulations, and let them work good in me because I love God and I'm called according to his purpose. That's Corinthians, I forget now, right offhand. It'll come to me. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. I can't recall the numbers right now, but I do have the verse memorized. And somebody let my pest cat back in. I hear him meowing out there. So anyway, Bildad the Shuhite. If thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake, as if the Almighty sleeps. Tells you how much understanding this man has of the Almighty. Of course he's awake. I mean, the Almighty doesn't go and take naps. He can handle it. You know, he can handle everything in the universe. It's all under his command. Nothing's happening that he doesn't know about. He sees everything. The eyes of the Lord, yet the eyes of Yahuwah, are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He is awake. But he said, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Meaning, if you were righteous, you would be prospering. Yes. It's not always so. Our prosperity does come to its end. We shall surely die. Chapter 8, verse 7. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to search of their fathers. For we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon the earth are a shadow. Shall not they teach thee, and tell thee, and utter words out of their heart? Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water? Whilst it is yet in its greenness, and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. You can say true words, but they're not always applicable. Yes, a good friend of mine said, truth without love is cruel. And amen to those words. Truth without love is cruel. There's a lot of truth out there, but there's not a whole lot of love. Whose hope shall be cut off, whose trust... back up here. Chapter 8, verse 13. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. He is green before the sun, and his branch shooteth forth in his garden. His roots are wrapped about the heap, and seeth the place of stones. If he destroy him from his place, then it shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth shall others grow. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. Well, we don't see all things, and it is true. God will not cast away a perfect man. And Job was called a perfect man, complete, pious. That's what I get here from the Hebrew. Undefiled, upright, not perfect in the perfect sinless, because we're all born in sin. But the perfect man is one who walks in the ways of the Almighty. He follows the Master as a great shepherd, as one of his sheep. God will not cast away the perfect man. That's our hope. He will not cast us away. No matter what we suffer, we may suffer, we may be consumed in a flood or a tsunami, or we may suffer for months before we die in sickness and pain. Yet we are not cast away. Neither will he help the evildoers. Till he fill thy mouth with laughing, and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. Bildad the Shuhite. Job chapter 9. Job. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him, and hath prospered, which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus and Orion and Pleiades, the chambers of the south, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. It seems that Job pondered a lot of things, even the stars. Wonders without number. You know, we still don't have answers for these things. We know about things, but still we don't know why. How does gravity work? We don't know why. We know what it does and how it works, but we don't know what it is. A simple thing is light. Still studying it. Still trying to figure out what is it. Yea, wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. How much less shall I answer him, and choose out my words to reason with him? Whom, though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. If I had called, and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. And we're going to pick up there. We're going into a short break here. You're listening to Cross the Border. Stay tuned for the news, and we'll be back after that.
Must have been thinking.